We are well into our study on the steps to discipleship, aren't we? Chapter 6, in fact, today. And we're going to be talking today about the body of Christ and what it means to be part of this body. Now, we provided a handout in the bulletin. You can follow along with that if you would like to. I think you'll find that it'll be helpful. As members of the body of Christ, we are part of this spiritual entity that is something far bigger than who we are individually. But the question I wanted to ask us initially here is, have we learned to live in that reality? Truth be told, the majority of Christians today, at least here in the Western world, have begun to drift into this sort of an isolationist type of Christianity. And by that I mean we come together from time to time, but we're more focused on what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, we don't see ourselves in the context of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And so we want to hone that down today. We want to focus on that and see what it really means and what the implications are for our lives. There's a relatively new book out by George Barna. It's entitled The Revolution. Now, I've referred to George Barna before, so you know a little about Dr. Barna's research and how he's one of those guys written many books as he has studied the trends within Christianity. And he's been looking in this book at what he is projecting the future will be based on what he's seeing from the past and what those surveys that he's taken have showed. What he has concluded, and one of the threads that he's been following very closely, is what you might call the cyber church. And this is the experience that contemporary Christianity and contemporary spirituality is that you don't need to go to the local church to experience church. You can do that right there in your home, right there in front of your television, or right there in front of the internet. And so we're seeing that happening already. It's something that we as Seventh-day Adventists are pretty familiar with, actually, aren't we? Think about it. 3ABN, LLBN, all of the satellite stations. Oh, yeah. Very easy to stay home and to watch your favorite, you know, worship service right there. Seventh-day Adventists are unique. Did you know that? We are unique. We are actually growing as a main body of Christians in the world today. There are some 16 million Seventh-day Adventists. Praise God for that. Mainline Christianity is going this direction as far as membership. The Adventist Church is going this. We add about 1 million members every year. But before you get too excited about that, we need to drill down into those figures a little bit. Because what we have seen and what is beginning to be very perplexing to leadership is that, yes, we're growing, but when it comes to actual attendance in the pews, we're shrinking. And we've seen that over the last 10 or 15 years. So what that's telling me is that corporate worship at our home church is less important in our lives today than it has ever been in the past. What are we going to do to stem that tide? I believe it's once. He'd been attending our church for a period of time, and he said, I've decided that I don't want to be a member of your congregation. Oh, really? Why is that? Well, he said, I've been coming here for quite a while now, and I've been looking at the lives of the church members, and I've decided that a bunch of them are hypocrites. Oh, really? What do you mean by that? And he said, well, they say one thing, you preach one thing, they do something different. So I said, now, let me get that straight. So you never say one thing, promise one thing, and do something different? And he said, of course I do. But I'm not a member. And that made me think, as I was preparing for this sermon, reflecting back on that. And I'm not saying that that took place here in this church, so don't get too personal about that. But it made me think. There are actually a couple of different definitions of a hypocrite. And I've concluded that this first definition of a hypocrite, throw it up there on the screen for us, would you? A person who pretends to be something they are not, or who claims to be something that they are not, that's all of us. We're all hypocrites. Because just because we're born again, just because we claim to be Christians, what is a Christian? A Christian is a believer, a follower of Jesus. How many of us have perfected that following bit? We have that down pat, do we? No, we don't. Here's the model, and here's where we are. So we're all hypocrites to a certain extent. But now I want to suggest an alternate definition for hypocrisy. Someone who pretends to be something they never intend to become. Now, those are the kind of people that we don't want to be, right? We don't want to be like that. Jesus is not done with us yet. But for those people who feel like they have achieved, that they're rich and increasing goods and have need of nothing, as the Revelator talks about in Revelation, the third chapter, what are those people called? Starts with an L. Those people are Laodicean, aren't they? They're Laodicean. And that's not us. So the confusion centers, as it often does, around this tension between law and grace. You know, when God established Abraham and his descendants as his chosen nation, he gave them these beautiful laws and principles to follow. In essence, what he was saying, if you keep my commandments, if you follow my teachings, you're going to be the happiest and healthiest and holiest people in the entire planet. Jesus said the same thing a couple of thousand years later. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But down through the ages, believers have questioned those laws. And they wondered why they had to keep them. And many, especially second and third generation Seventh-day Adventists, have said, I don't like the church because of all of its rules and regulations. It has a whole bunch of things that I just can't agree with. So now I want to ask you a question. And this is a question for those of you who are 20 years of age or younger. All right? There's a lot of people out there in our congregation. So this question is for you. I want you to raise your hand and tell me, do you always agree with what mom and dad say? Would you raise your hand if you always agree with what your mom and dad tell you? Whoa, there isn't a single hand out there. Some parents are trying to get their children to raise their hand. Now, so here's the next question, the follow-up question. Does the fact that you don't agree with what mom and dad tell you to do all the time, does that stop you from being part of the family? Does it? Do you say, well, because mom and dad, I'm going to... You don't do that, do you? At least I hope not. In any relationship, there has to be, you know, these clear barriers, these well-communicated expectations, these shared commitments. Whether it's between God and man, whether it's between husband and wife, whether it's between parents and children, we need those things. But unfortunately, and you can see this depiction up here on the screen, like the Jews in Jesus' day, it's been easy for religious leaders today to take God's boundaries, and here they are, and add to them. We add to them. And then we expand. And so here are the man-made boundaries. In our zeal to return to those biblical boundaries, those God-made boundaries, we have to make sure that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Returning to an emphasis on the heart of the gospel does not mean abandoning God's principles or His church, His body. You see, friends, being part of the body of Christ can be tremendously helpful in our spiritual journey, even when we don't always agree with what that body says or does in every point or detail. Now, that's probably the most important thing I have to say today. If you don't get anything else from today, would you remember that, what I just said? I hope you will. So, church, what does it really mean? Is it a country club for saints? Is it a hospital for sinners? I've heard both those terms used, talking about God's church. Some people say, I don't want to join a church, it's just a human organization. Well, if that's all it is, I don't want to belong to it either. Do you? If that's all it is, just a human organization where you pay your dues, you know, your tithe, and you just attend once in a while, and you enjoy the family, you know, the atmosphere, they all have similar values, then why not join Kiwanis or the Rotary Club, right? So I want to explore with you, in the time we have remaining this morning, the life-changing implications of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. You have your Bibles with you? We're going to start off in 1 Peter. Thank you, Aubrey, for reading for us today. You always do such a good job, you and your brother Scott. 1 Peter, chapter 2. We start off there in verse 4, 1 Peter 2. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. I'm reading a devotional book by Dwight Nelson entitled The Chosen. Any of you reading that book? The Chosen. Awesome book. That's us. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are, as this next slide shows, a spiritual house. We are a spiritual priesthood. And verse 9 tells us, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The creation of this church as the body of Christ is a divine act. It's important for us to understand that. From beginning to end, it's all about God. It's all about Jesus, far more than about us. It's about Him who is and who we are in Him. And I believe that when we grasp that fact, it's going to change a lot of attitudes. Because so often when we come to church, we say, this is what I think. This is my opinion about all kinds of things. The order of the service, the type of music, the way we're supposed to dress. You know, whether it's okay for the pastor to have a beard or not. You know, we all have our opinions, don't we? We do. But really, if this is the body of Christ, shouldn't the question be, what does Christ, the head of the church, think? Answering this question ought to define how we see ourselves, how we behave, what kind of guidelines we develop for growth within the body. I believe that as long as we continue to function on the level of personal opinion, we are denying the headship of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not about us. It's about Him. And so I invite you to turn to Ephesians, because if there is one book in the Bible that talks about the church more than any others, it's that little book there after Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. And there in Ephesians 1, we have this grand development of how Jesus was raised from the dead. And how He was caught up to heaven, and how He is now seated on the right hand of the throne of God. And how He's been given all power and all authority. And then Paul concludes with this thought. And we read it in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. And He put all things under His feet. How many things? All things. And He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His, what does your Bible read, friends? Which is His body. His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We'll come back to that thought. There are some incredible implications here in this passage. The first is that there is no church without Jesus Christ. You can all go over to Chuck's house, and you can have a great time, and Natalie will fix a wonderful meal for you. But that's not going to make you the church just because you go over to Chuck's house. What makes you the church is by acknowledging Jesus Christ as your head. That's what makes you the church. There is no church without His divine act of making us one in Him. So not only is He the head, but now He makes us one. And I like that illustration that you used, Chuck, about the redwood trees. Very interesting thing about redwood trees. We lived up in Eureka for about 5.5 years. One of the things is that when the wind blows and those trees are isolated off from themselves without those deep roots, what happens? Over they go. But when they're within that, you know, that forest of trees, no matter how hard the wind blows, they're all protecting each other. It's a marvelous metaphor there. And there is no church if we are not connected to Him. Think about that for a moment. There is no church if we're not connected to Him. So you may be a baptized member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You may have your name on the books. You may pay your tithe and all that. But this passage is telling us here that if you and I do not have a connection to Jesus Christ, we are not part of His church. Now that's a radical thought, isn't it? To be part of His church is to be connected to Jesus Christ, the head. Jesus defines the body. which ought to say something to us about our attempts to redefine the church according to our own personal preferences. Jesus defines those. Now, I want to bring you back to that passage, that phrase, "We are His fullness," that we just read. I love this thought. When the body comes together as we are this morning, we are the fullness of God. The implications are staggering. If we are His church, His fullness, then there is no limit to the power that is available to us as His church, as we're connected to Him. Now, I get really excited when I think about this, when this concept begins to dawn on us and on me as the pastor, because what it means is that when we look to the future, we can dream big dreams. And when we get together as the church board and as the board of elders, your leadership team, we have the ability now to dream big, because the God that who is at the head of our church is a big God. And there's nothing that limits Him from accomplishing what He wants to in us except for this one thing here. And that is that we have to do it according to His will. Whatever His will is for the church, that's the only limiting factor. Now, Paul continues to develop this theme of the church as the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians. So let's just go back a couple of books. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. We're going to read this here from the screen. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. If we are connected to God, we are also connected to each other. As leaders, we often talk about the need for unity in the church. Notice, however, that unity is a byproduct of our oneness with God. When we're one with Him, we then become one with one another. You can't have unity in the church, in the home, unless you have that unity built around Jesus Christ as the center. It's an incredible struggle to try to make that happen, to force fit that, if Jesus isn't in the center. I've never seen a family yet that was split apart. Not a single one. If both husband and wife and children were all united in Jesus Christ. It's absolutely the glue that will hold your marriage together if you're struggling with it right now. Absolutely. And so when we're one in Him, we become one with each other. Therefore, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, being part of the body of Christ becomes a dominant factor in this new identity. I no longer think of myself in isolation. I am no longer just me. I am me as a Christian member of the body of Christ. Now look at verse 27. Verse 27, still there in 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. As members of the body, we're all connected together. We have a new identity, and that identity is who we are in the church. We can't have this identity outside of the church, the body of Christ. It doesn't work. It isn't biblical. Now look at verse 18. Going back just a few verses there, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased, just as he wanted them to be. My wife and I were having this discussion last night in our devotions. You don't like your role in the body of Christ? Take it up with the head of the church. Talk to him about it. Because he's the one who decided the part that you will play. He's the one who gives you the gifting and the talents to make that happen. Every one of us has a vital part to play. If your part of the body is not functioning, Paul says, we all will suffer. Everyone is needed. Now we're learning to play, my wife and I are learning to play a song. What is the name of that song? It's something about spring. Rustles of Spring or something. It's an incredible song, and it's a very difficult song, and it has lots of, you know, up and down here, Cindy. You would do very well with it. And so we wondered, how fast does this song go? Because we were playing it pretty slow. So we went on YouTube, and the guy who wrote the song 50 years ago or 75 years ago, he was playing the song that he had written. And the speed at which he was playing it was about 5 times as fast as I was going. At my very best. And then we thought, well, yeah, but you know, he's the guy who wrote it. He should do really well playing this song. So we looked down through the list of other people who played that song, and we saw a little Korean boy who was 6 years old. And we clicked on that button, and we watched a 6-year-old play that same song at that same speed. And just because he had the word genius attached to his name, I mean, it didn't make us feel a whole lot better. But listen, friends. We have to understand something here. God has given us the talents that we have, the abilities we have. Yes, we need to work at them. We need to expand them. But we need to, with confidence, step into that role without looking at somebody else who we think is doing a better job at something and saying, I wish I could do it like him or her. I wish I could stand up and preach. I wish that I could play the piano. I wish I could sing. You can do something. God has given you a special gift. Use that gift to your ability. And so we go along here a little further. Romans, the 12th chapter, explains how vitally important every single part of the body really is. Now, you may think that you're like this little toe right here, that's your role in the church. You're just like a little toe. You don't have much function, much value. Have any of you ever lost a little toe? Have you, any of you, had your little toe damaged and so you tried to walk with a damaged toe or part of a toe that was missing? Man, is that a hard thing to do. It is very difficult. My wife has had a couple of surgeries on her toes, and she'll be the first one to tell you that is not something that you want to have happen to you. Every toe is important in the ability to walk and helps you to maintain your balance. And in the same way, there is no part of the body that can be called insignificant or unimportant. Every one of us is needed in this thing we call the church. We all have a vital part to play. And so with our new identities, we see ourselves differently. We see others differently. I can no longer look at you in the same way that I used to. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Powerful thought in 2 Corinthians 5:16. We look at one another, not after the human fashion as we once looked at Christ. We don't look at each other with the human glasses on any longer. We look at each other the way Jesus views his church. And the way he sees us is unbelievably beautiful. It is with the same glasses that you parents look at your children in all of their imperfections, and you say, "That's my boy. That's my girl." That's the way he looks at us, and that's the way he's asking us to look at each other. Not after the human fashion as we once looked at Christ. Why? Because we are all new creatures in Christ. And as new creatures in Christ, it changes the way I see myself, and it changes the way I see others in the church, in the community around us, and in the world in which we live. And so because there is a new identity as members of the body of Christ, we're going to act differently. So in the next few minutes, let's just take a look at some of the ways that we're going to act differently. Hebrews 10, verse 25. This first passage tells us, Hebrews 10, 25, that if we're going to act in accordance with being members of the body of Christ, we're going to get together and assemble on a regular basis. That's what it says. Because we're the body of Christ, we work together as a body. We worship God as a body. We fellowship together as a body. And we do that on a regular basis, once a week, if not more often. In other words, when you do not participate in corporate worship, you are losing part of the joy and the privilege of being a part of the body of Christ. Now, I know there's a temptation to stay home on Sabbath morning. What could be easier than to sleep in late on Sabbath morning? Have a leisurely breakfast. Gather the family around the big screen and watch your favorite worship service. It might be, you know, back there at Pioneer with Dwight Nelson. It might be down at Loma Linda there with Randy Roberts. And you could do it in your pajamas. You don't even have to put on a suit or dress or anything. You can have cyber church. Reminds me of the story of a fellow who was in bed at 10 o'clock Sabbath morning. His mother knocked on the door. "Get up. You've got to go to church. Get up right now." And he mumbled, grumbled. "Why should I do that?" His mom said, "You just have to get up. You've got to get up and go to church today." And he says, "Give me just two good reasons." And she said, "Well, the first reason is that you are 44 years of age. And the second reason is you're the pastor." So I know the temptation to stay home. We're all tempted to skip out on church from time to time. But a vital part of body life is coming together as we celebrate who we are as a body. It's not a coercion. You shouldn't have to be told, "You need to go to church." It's a natural function of the body. When we don't come together, we lose out on that connection. You know, we speak facetiously about the Advent movement, where we go visiting from church to church, depending on who the speaker for the day is, or what the music is, or, you know, what some other aspect. I wonder if we truly understood our value to the church family, whether much of that visiting around would stop. Think about it. Members of the body of Christ will worship in spirit and in truth. In the story of the Samaritan woman who Jesus met there at the well, she asked the question, "Our fathers, we worship in this mountain. And you guys, you worship in that mountain. Where should we worship?" And of course, she was talking about Jerusalem. And Jesus gives a very succinct answer. Flip that up on the screen, would you? God is a spirit, he said. What does that mean? God is a spirit. It just means that he's not confined to any mountain, any place. He's all over. God is a spirit. He is to be worshiped in spirit and in what? And in truth. Spirit and in truth. The stronger your connection with Christ and the stronger your understanding of biblical truth, the better your worship will be. That's one of the reasons I'm proud to be a Seventh-day Adventist. We have the most comprehensive logical system of biblical truth of any denomination that I know. If there was another denomination that had a more systematic development of God's principles, I would be a member of that church. And so would you. I'm an Adventist because of the biblical truth that is found within our doctrinal framework. But brothers and sisters, without our connection to Jesus Christ, the understanding of all of those truths are only just so much information. So we worship him first in what? Spirit. And then we worship in truth. Furthermore, the members of Christ's body honor others above themselves, according to Romans, the 12th chapter and the 10th verse. Now, frankly, I don't really like that particular thought there. It goes against every grain of my body. This unselfish human being would rather focus on me and not submit to you. But it's my role to honor you more than myself, to put you before myself, to put you above myself. Is that easy? No. Is it even possible for a group of human beings to do that? It's not. Not unless we become new creations, new creatures. That's why we have to die and be born again. It's only possible in the body of Christ. It's only possible when we are connected to the head. But when we're not connected, then we begin to grow and develop the habits and abilities. I should say, when we are connected, we're going to grow and develop the habits and the abilities that will, in honor, prefer others above ourselves. Even when making choices about lifestyles and value decisions. Sometimes, like Paul said, we have to be careful about being a stumbling block to others, even though it's perfectly all right for us to do something. And then Romans 14:19 talks about how the members of the body build each other up. One of the great purposes of the body of Christ is to encourage and to nurture each other. So it's not just the pastoral team that has a responsibility for helping in the discipleship process, to mentor and so on. Each one of us should be a peer discipler of others. We're to help each other walk in our walk with Jesus Christ, because it's a journey that we're all on together. Think of it this way. I walk with God and I develop a relationship with him, so that I can walk with and develop a relationship with you, thus helping you to build a relationship with Jesus and somebody else. And so it goes on and on. Every one of us is involved in helping build each other up. That's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And then last, we also act differently Ephesians 5:21 says, in that we submit to one another. Now, this passage here in Ephesians 5:21, we should just read that, because this is a passage that a lot of ladies have taken exception to. So let's just look at it for a second. Ephesians 5:21 says that we should submit, and here is the undergirding principle, we should submit one to another in the fear of God, or in the honoring of God, submitting to one another. But verse 22 says, wives, now I want you to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Do you like that idea, ladies, of submitting to your husband? Oh, some of you do. Wow, good for you. No, that's not what it says. That's not what it means. It says that. It doesn't mean that. What it means is this. In the context, Paul is saying here, I want you to submit to one another in the same way that you submit to Jesus Christ, and that he submits to the Father. So everybody's submitting to everybody else. Do you understand that? This is a whole new concept. This is an awesome thing when you think about it. Now this goes against me, against my spirit, because I want to do anything that I can to come up on top. I want to be number one. And if you've ever played any games with me, you know that I can get really competitive. And I've told you about my experience driving the car. I can even get competitive behind the car, the wheel of the car. It just comes out when we're working with others, because the natural tendency of our lives is to want to be first. When Chuck goes out on the driving range, he wants to be the one who hits the ball the furthest. And so we have the competition, you know, longest drive. And I invite all of you to join, those of you who are golfers, to join our SAA tournament. We're going to have that coming up here in a couple of months. And the proceeds go to worthy students this year. Praise God for that. We want to be first, but Paul says, submit yourselves one to another. So I learned to be part of the body and to submit myself to the wider group and to other individuals, to make decisions that are based on the welfare of the body, not just on what I want. And so we have some things here at the very end, some key points that we need to take from this study. Number one, I would like for all of us to recognize that we are God's church. We are the body of Christ. Number two, that we can't be the body of Christ unless we maintain our connection with the head, Jesus Christ. And lastly, to choose to live each day as his church, as his body. Now, I don't know where you are in your relationship to this concept of the body. There's a very good chance that most of you have never really thought very much about what we're talking about today. I want to challenge each one of us, including myself, to spend some time in the next few days and weeks reflecting on this reality and asking the Holy Spirit to teach us how we can live in the body. Some of you here today have never become part of God's family. And if the Holy Spirit has been convicting you this morning to make this kind of decision, to be a part of God's church, we want to welcome you. We want to encourage you. We want to invite you to take that step. I believe, friends, that the church is the most enabling group in all the world today to connect people with Jesus. Amen. There is no limit to what we can become and what we can do in his name Because, friends, we are the body of Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, you have shown us today in Scripture the value that you place on your body. Each of us understands that concept because we all have a body. And we know what it's like when that body is functioning at peak capacity. We also know what it's like when just one little part of it hurts. Lord, some of us wake up every day with aches and pains. And we think that that's just part of what it's like to be human. But we know, Lord, that your design, your purpose for your church and for each of us individually as temples of the Holy Spirit is to live without that pain, is to live in such an awesome, beautiful way that every part is working beautifully and that everyone is doing their part and every part of our body is functioning at peak capacity. We leave this building today as your church, as your body, going out into the world, venturing out to give our witness and our testimony of the great things that you have done for us. We're so grateful to be part of this Orangevale church. And as we come closer to you, Lord, we're coming closer to each other. And we're nurturing and we're supporting and we're submitting and we're putting others first and we're honoring one another. And as we do that, we're going to see a little heaven right here on earth. So we look to you, Jesus, as our head. Provide us with the wisdom and the knowledge and the abilities we need this week to truly represent you as the body of Christ. I ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.